Well, good morning. Hey, what a way to open in worship, not only through song, but through declaration that three people, Mason, Lance, and Lady, just raised their hand and say, hey, he reigns above it all in my life. And we get to celebrate at that time. And that not only we had two first service that got baptized, and I think we have two or three next week. And my encouragement to you, if you haven't walked in this aspect of baptism, this command that really Jesus says, is my question is, why not? My question is, Jesus puts it before his followers and says, repent and be baptized. And what we get to do is communicate publicly about an inward surrender that he is Lord, and we get to be a part of your stories and to care for you and walk with you. That's an opportunity we get to do. And my question for you is, if you haven't, why not? And we'd love to be a part of helping you walk in obedience as to that. So our Connect Central area can help you walk in that, and we'd love to walk with you through that. My name is Michael Tropea. I serve here as the campus pastor, and there's a reason why I wanted baptisms at the front end of the service this week instead of our traditional end of service, because we are going to be wrestling with tackling one of the weightiest portions of Scripture today. And oftentimes people can come to this Scripture that says, well, am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I in? Am I out? And I didn't want people to be like, well, they're questioning at the end, right? But the writer is putting before us another warning. Any of you feel like you're getting beaten with warnings throughout this writing? It's because we are. And it's what the writer is setting up. Hey, that it's a warning against dull hearing and what that can produce in a life. But my heart and my hope for us today as we approach this text is a healthy fear, a good fear. It's not usually the tendency of a communicator and a teacher to say, hey, I want you to have fear when you come out of this teaching. But I want us to have a good fear as we let the Scriptures reveal to us areas of our hearts that aren't walking as we should. You see, the spectrum of fear is interesting. And on one side of things, there's this idea of fun fear. It's what makes us be like, hey, let's go bungee jumping off a bridge, right? Or let's go jump out of an airplane thousands of feet in the sky. We like to live in this tension of fun fear. And then the other end of a spectrum, there's this idea of bad fear. And it's fear that makes us become paralyzed to the point where we don't move. Our nervous system reacts and we're in freeze mode often. And unfortunately, as it relates to this Scripture today, I know a story personally that's affected me, that this Scripture has had frozen this person as it relates to how am I truly saved, am I not? But I believe the writer wants to put before us today a healthy, good fear. And so what do I mean when I say good fear? And the best way I can think of putting it before you is an incident that happened when my daughter was growing up. You see, my daughter was just learning to get out of the car seat by herself when she was younger. And one time we were at a Walgreens in the parking lot, and it was busy at the time. And so my daughter gets herself out of the car. I was preoccupied with something else. And then what does my daughter do? But she proceeds to go into the middle of the street as without me, right? And all of I could see myself as doing in that moment was screaming at her, said, Aurora, don't, right? And I'm sure people were in the parking lot being like, who is this crazy father and what is he doing to injure his child? But I yelled at her and got her over to the side. She starts crying, but I'm telling her the dangers of the street, dangers of the parking lot. Like, you could get killed. You can be dismembered. I'm like putting all fear into my child at this point, questioning all of my parenting things up until that point. And she starts crying, but she understood the dangers of the street and the parking lot and going out by herself. Well, a few days go by, not in the same place, but all of a sudden she gets herself out of the car, and what I don't know is one of her toys had fallen out of the car into the road, and then all of a sudden I hear her cry. Like, she starts to make a walk to the street, but she stops, and all of a sudden I see her crying again, and I'm like, I really jacked up this kid. Like, it's official. I have to undo a lot of therapy in the future. But anyways, But what she said is my toy went into the street. But she had a good fear of the road. She had a healthy fear. It's not a paralyzing fear that she couldn't go. She wasn't crying because of the road. She was crying because of what went into it. And the reason why I share that, because that's the best way I can describe a good fear. Not being paralyzed of the road, not praying Frogger in the middle of the road, like, hey, let's see if I can get across. But there's a healthy fear where she's understanding of what happens if I go into the road. And that's what the writer is doing as it relates to these warnings, saying, don't play there, don't drift, don't harden, and don't become dull of hearing, which we'll unpack today. You see, that healthy fear is what I believe the writer is putting before these Jewish Christians. He's putting before them, don't become dull of hearing. He's warning them not to live in the immaturity, but to grow in Jesus. He's warning them against going back to the old securities, the ways, the things of Judaism. And the writer is pleading with them not to be sluggish, but to be earnest in their faith. Continue to hold on. He wants them to be stirred in healthy fear. And that's my goal, not to fear the road of falling away and becoming paralyzed. No, I want you to have a healthy fear of not playing in the road, because it's for our flourishing that we don't. So if we would, you would turn to Hebrews 5:11. That's where we'll start. We'll read from 5:11 to 6:3. But while you're turning there, let me remind you the audience. It's the Jewish believers. They're weary. They're being persecuted. And they're tired. You see, they have been persecuted because of their faith in Jesus, and they're still in their lives is the influence of friends and families urging them, hey, return to Judaism, return to your safety, to your comforts where you won't be persecuted. Return to your rituals, your priests, your sacrifices. And the whole time the writer is urging them not to drift, don't harden. He's the true and better word, high priest. And then he puts a plea in front of them, a warning, and says this in 5:11, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. If you have your Bible, circle constant practice. We'll come back to that. Constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. We'll stop there. What is the writer communicating to us? What is the writer putting before them and putting before us? And I think it's a direct shot at our hearts, and I think it's this. He's saying, wake up from dull hearing and grow up into deeper abiding in Jesus. Wake up from dull hearing and grow up into deeper abiding in Jesus. You see, if I had Abram, my 12, now 1 year old here, which is insane that he's already 1 year old, and I had a bottle like this picture would be seeing, like, you would expect my son to have a bottle, right? It's not out of the ordinary that he was 1 year old. At that time, I think he was about 9-10 months. You would expect him to have a bottle. Why? And drinking milk, because he's a child. He is a child. But what if Max Heller, our college and young adult pastor, was drinking a bottle like this? He didn't actually sit down on the ground and do this. This is all AI, which is insane to me. But you would question, there is something wrong with Max, right? You would question, like, you're 35, 36. He's mean mugging in that picture. You would expect, hey, Max, there is something wrong. You're 35. You should be a little more advanced on your diet at this point, right? He should be having solid food, fiber, right? Milk is meant for beginning of life and really end of life. It's not healthy to be in long term. Your diet should have some fiber in it. I learned that as I get older. Fiber is a good thing, right? Solid food is the way we are to progress in our diet. And the same thing the writer is getting at here to these Jewish Christians. He's saying, you should be teaching this stuff by now, but you're still a child. He said, the writer said, you should be maturing by now, but you've stopped growing. You should be leaving these elementary things of doctrines about Christ. You should leave the dead works in repentance, faith towards God. Not saying that these things don't matter, but you should progress and grow from these places. He's saying, the writer is saying, grow up into deeper abiding into the one you know. He's urging them to see, don't just know this stuff. Walk in obedience and press on in the weariness, in the persecution. He is your rest. He is your high priest. He's saying, the writer is saying, continue on. You see, just like the writer is saying that to them, the writer is warning us as well. The writer is warning us that you have experienced God's love displayed in Jesus. Why do we still come in here each and every week and just repent of the same old things and then we leave and then we go right back to our vomit? We go right back to it. Or you know, I'm going to have faith in God this week, and then we leave here and go throughout our week, and it hits us, and like, man, I just need to go back. Or we're more concerned about how loud the music is or how too soft it is, and we're more concerned about, hey, the way the lights transition than we are actually living in actual obedience to what God's word says. Those are the warnings about the aesthetics, the laying on of hands. Or I feel like every year or so, there's always a group of people, especially as you read news, that says Jesus is coming back in like 2 weeks. You better be ready, right? These eternal, the resurrection of the, these end times things. I just say, hey, we need to be ready now. What if we lived in the way of, instead of debating over those things, we would be ready as if he's coming back tonight? Like, let us stop living on the milk and let us grow up into maturity in Christ is what the writer is saying. And the writer's not trying to shame them or us. He's pleading for them. Don't stay stuck at the starting line. Because if you know the law of things, the fact something that's not growing is what? Dying. If you're not growing into the image of Christ, you're growing into the image of an idol or something else, or the image of your depravity and lostness, and you can't go that way. You're either growing that way or being deformed outside of that. And so my question as we wrestle through these verses, that this text has been laying on my heart heavy, and this question, where in my walk with Jesus have I stopped growing? Where in my walk with Jesus have I settled for knowing about him instead of actually living in and from the love of Jesus? Where have I just been playing the game, and I'll speak more of that briefly in a little bit, instead of actually abiding in Jesus? Because when we stop living from his love and our hearts start drifting towards other loves, comfort, preference, basic things. And over time, that drift can become a dangerous difference. The writer's about to warn what happens when people stay near the things of God but never let his love take root in them and grow. So if you have your Bibles again, we'll continue on in Hebrews 6, 4 through 8. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Those are some pretty light verses, right? Those are some weighty verses. Oftentimes, the most contentious verses in all of Scripture have caused the most paralyzing fear for some people I know. Am I in? Am I out? Am I saved? Am I not? And there's much debate as to what and who the writer is speaking to. But what, as we got together as a pastoral team this week and said what our interpretation of this means is that these verses are speaking to non-believers. In this case, Jewish people who are in the orbit of these Jewish believers. And these non-believers have experienced spiritual things. They've been given a glimpse of God and a knowledge about Jesus, but it never transferred to their heart. They tasted a tone of the sweetness of his grace for a moment, but they never trusted the Savior with their lives. They experienced spiritual things without surrendering to Jesus as King and High Priest of their lives. Think Judas, right? Judas was walking with Jesus. Walking with him, watching him, learning from him. He even went out and performed miracles by the Holy Spirit and healing people. But then what did he do? He betrayed. He betrayed and walked away. That's why even the scripture says, hey, we were doing all of these things in your name. And the person that speaks back said, I never knew you. I never knew you. And then what this is speaking, and the reason why the writer is cautioning them is that these non-believers, they fell away. They went back to the old systems, the covenants, the rituals, the sacrifices. They are saying, hey, Jesus' crucifixion didn't satisfy and atone for my sin, and this is better than what I'm experiencing here and now. They fell away. Though God graciously pursued them through these deposits, they were hardened and unable to be restored. And let me be clear, when I say unable to be restored, this is not talking about God. God is always willing and able to forgive someone who comes in repentance to him from their shame, their sin, and their guilt. No, this is because God has been pursuing these people maybe for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and people keep on experiencing spiritual things, but they never root themselves and surrender to his grace, and they become callous, they become hardened, they drift away. They never experience the newness of life of a relationship with Jesus because they never trusted him in the first place. The text is saying these people who experience, they're callous, and they're pulling them away from believing the truth about who Jesus is. And the idea of the fields, right? There's two fields in this imagery. One, the rain falls on and it produces a crop, a yield, a fruit, and they experience the blessing of God. But on the other end, there's another field that gets the same rain. And what happens? The rain falls on it. It looks like there's growth that's happening, but it bears thistles and thorns. It's false fruit. It's not real. And it just withers away and its end is to be burned. It's this idea of continuing to put before people this idea of this, that being close to the things of God is not the same as being in relationship with God. Being close to the things of God is not the same as being in relationship with God. And this is what the writer is trying to do, but to put a good fear before these Jewish Christians about don't become dull of hearing. Don't be pulled away and swayed away by them. They are near to the things of God, but they don't truly, aren't in true relationship with him. It is possible to live near the presence of God, to hear his truth weekly, to even see his power and still not be transformed by it. It's possible to be around the things of God without belonging to him. The danger isn't that Jesus rejects the sincere, but that hearts can grow so hardened by familiarity that repentance no longer feels necessary. And how does it hit here in this room today? And let me be clear, I love you when I say this, but there are some in this room who this is speaking to. Where you are weekly, maybe even daily, near spiritual things, but you do not know personally the love of God through Jesus. Those who attend church faithfully, but don't submit to his word. those who feel conviction but don't follow it up with obedience, those who consume spiritual content but don't commune with Christ. It's those who desire Jesus and admire Jesus' ethics but don't trust his lordship. Those who are riding a fence instead of abiding with Jesus. That's what the writer is trying to shake out today. You can be near spiritual things, but you also may not know him. You see, our modern danger isn't persecution back to Judaism like these people, but it's a distraction back to comfort of the world over life with Jesus. The writer's audience faced pressure to return to rituals, and we face pressure to return to performance and ease. But both lead to the same outcome, a slow hardening of heart that says, hey, Jesus, you're good, but I want something more. You can't help me in this situation, so I'm going to go on my own, and we are the most in danger if we're there. See, the warning is sobering. It reminds us that it's possible to be near the things of God and still not know him. You see, when I was coming down here to accept this role 2.5 years ago now, one of the things in coming from New York, I was like, in New York, at least I knew where people stood. Like, they'd just say, I don't believe that garbage to my face about Jesus. And I'm like, oh, good, and I know where we stand, you know? You're blunt with it. We'll stab you from the front, you know? What I've come to learn about down here, it's Christianity is very cultural for some of us. Like, we can be brought to church all our lives and be around the spiritual things and be around great teaching and still never know Jesus. We can go to Sunday school and do all these things but never have a life truly surrendered and abiding with Jesus. And my heart for us and those in this room is if you have a good fear, I'm glad. Because it means that the conviction of the Holy Spirit is working in your life and there's ability for repentance to happen today in your life. Because the beauty of the gospel continues to stand in light of this, that Jesus came near to us when we wanted to continue to be far from him. The people in this passage tasted the goodness of God, but they walked away. But the gospel says to us, when we walked away, Jesus walked all the way to the cross to bring us back. He was crucified once and for all, the very thing these people were rejecting so that sinners could be restored, not through rituals or works, but through repentance and faith in him. You don't have to continue to worry if I'm in, if I'm out. You can rest in the truth that he has perfected for all the time those who are being sanctified, and we talk about that in a few weeks. So here's the invitation today, and it's simple. Stop tasting and start trusting. Stop tasting and start trusting. Don't stay near Jesus. Come all the way home to him. I think that's what the writer is getting at in verses in chapter 6, 9 through 12. The writer says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving these saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish. Imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. See, verse 9 here for us today, church, is gospel assurance. Because of Jesus' finished work, the writer can look at weary believers and say, I believe better things for you. The same love that saved you will sustain you. The same grace that forgave you will grow you. You don't mature by striving. You mature by abiding in him. And when I throw that word around, I know it's a Christianese term, but it's so full of life. Abiding means living in and from the love of Jesus. Letting his spirit carry you forward when you're tired, you're disappointed, or you're doubting. When you want to say the situation is too tough, and I know many right now in this very moment are walking through hard hands that are tough, and you're up to your eyes in weariness, the call is to abide. After first service, there was two stories that came up that we just prayed. There's serious stuff that was going on, but continuing to encourage them to abide. The Savior is acquainted with grief. This high priest intercedes for you right now. This rest is available that we talked about over these past few weeks. And that's why I love hearing stories of those who've been changed by the gospel, whose shame didn't let them stay in the darkness, but came to the light and submitted their lives to Jesus. They said, I want to walk forward in obedience with Jesus. And it's the same Spirit-empowered perseverance that the writer is saying to these people. Abide. But how do we live this out practically? What does the text tell us? Well, I had you circle two phrases, constant practice and imitators of those. Maturity doesn't happen by accident. It's shaped through repetition. The writer says earlier that through abiding comes by constant practice, meaning the daily rhythm of choosing Christ again and again, when no one sees, when life hurts, when following Christ can cost something. We practice faith when we keep turning our hearts to Jesus in small, ordinary moments. It's why there's application each and every week from the teaching. And I have said before, how many of you have taken what I shared or another teacher have shared last week and actually implemented it? We're doing it for your flourishing and for your maturity and for your abiding. Because when we forgive again and again instead of fight, when we pray instead of panic in those moments, when we stay when it would be easier to run, the Holy Spirit in us continues to grow us into deeper maturity, but it takes not trying once, it's growing by training daily. The mature believer doesn't just know what's right, they've trained to choose it, and they can discern between good and evil. So how do we not drift? How do we not fall back? How do we not become dull of hearing? By constant practice of abiding in Jesus. Then verse 6:12, like I said, I had you circle imitators of those. We must realize that maturity isn't just an individual workout, it's a community reality. We inherit the promises not by running alone, but by imitating those who've gone before us, people's lives who've been marked by faith and patience. That's why we put before you these environments of small groups and discover groups, which is happening next week, to get a taste of community, because the lie is to live in isolation. The lie is that maturity can happen on my own. No, no, no. Heads up, it can't. We only mature as long as we individually abide, but we grow with others to help us to see who we are and who we aren't. Push us deeper into carrying forward and persevering when times get tough. And you often realize community is so necessary when you're going through struggle. That's when community rises up, and what Christian maturity grows in community, where faith is strengthened through shared stories of perseverance. Patience is learned by walking together through pain and waiting. We're reminded that none of us hold fast alone. Christ holds us through his people. They are grace to us. And so we've learned from this passage, this idea that the writer is saying, wake up from dull hearing and grow up into deeper abiding. I don't mean that harshly, but the fact is I think we all need to continue to grow. The warning is that being close to the things of God is not the same as being in relationship with God, but there's an invitation to not just taste, but to start trusting. And we can do that through constant practice and being imitators of those in the faith. So how do I want us to respond? And I want us to respond today. Not saying I'm inducing something, but I want us to respond today. I'm gonna have the prayer team up here, but the fact is I wanna make a call to pray. Really a call to confession as well. to those who are tired of playing the game of Christianity and want to abide with Jesus. Maybe your next step of faith is actually, of growing into solid food is, hey, there's been something on your heart that you've been holding maybe for days, weeks, months, or even years. What would it be like to step into confession with someone else to pray alongside you so you're not doing this alone anymore? Don't live in the lie and the immaturity of sipping on spiritual milk here, because he wants wholeness, restoration, and healing for your soul. Maybe for you, it's the fact that you have played Lord of your own life and you want to surrender your life to Jesus. We want to call you into that. It's the scripture we read before says, today, don't harden your hearts. If the God is stirring you, we want you to bring those things forward and stop living in isolation and start growing into maturity in Jesus and respond from that place. And so I want to invite that team up here to be ready to pray during this next song. But if that is you too, if you're living on the fence and you've just been playing this game of Christianity, well, I grew up in it. Hey, heads up, I grew up in it. At the end of time is not going to hold against a holy and pure God. A surrendered life to Jesus and his righteousness on behalf of mine is the thing that will save. And we're called to respond to that truth today. So if that's you, as we sing this next song, would you respond and just bring these things forward? Maybe you've had an ache in your soul for years and you just want to do that. And I heard a story of someone recently just walking in here who's been doing it for 20 years and they finally submitted their lives to Jesus. If that's you, I want, and there's a good fear there, I want you to respond to that today. But I trust that the Spirit's work in that in your life. So the church, let's pray. God, I thank you for hard, hard scriptures. But I thank you for the encouragement and the pleading of the writers to say, don't fall back, don't drift away, don't become dull of hearing, don't fall away and just do spiritual things, because those spiritual things won't save us. Only a deep, abiding rescue by Jesus will. And I thank you that we don't have to earn anything, because you perfectly earned through sending your son. I thank you that we can't right ourselves, but you righted us on the cross. I thank you that we don't walk alone. You've given us your spirit if we've trusted in you. And I pray for a walking and eating of solid foods instead of milk for our church family. That we don't just read about you, but that we know you and we live in your design as you called us to, and we respond from that place. So if there's things that have been on people's minds and hearts that they've kept back, I pray that we put them forward to continue to grow. I pray that we're not swayed back to believe in other things, but we hold fast to what you have done in Christ today and lean into your performance for us. God, that we can live in understanding how deep and wide and gracious is your love for us, the love of the Father most displayed in Jesus. God, let us be a church that responds in obedience and love and constant practice as we encourage one another in community here. Let that be marked by us here. God, we need you, and apart from you, we can do nothing. God, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' strong and mighty name. Amen.